All right, good evening, New Life Assembly. Everyone who's... Oh, I got some reverb there. No problem. Good evening to everyone who's watching live stream. This is very different for me. Yes, it's really exciting. And everyone, Pratt family, Josh, Jesse, Dallas, I can name different people. Good evening to everyone who's watching live stream. I pray everyone is doing good. Tonight we're going to cover Genesis 29, where Jacob meets Rachel, and also Leah and Uncle Laban. I think I said his name right. We're going to go over Laban's trickery of Jacob, the pitfalls of supposed permissions, and also going to talk about the honor and recognition of the Lord versus the honor and recognition of man. And we're going to get into that tonight. The one thing I do even want to share tonight, too, I definitely just kind of felt it pressed upon me. Even Sunday, we were in prayer Sunday, and I don't know if you call it this a word or a vision. I don't know what you would call it, but I just had a sense kind of come to me as we were praying Sunday morning. Almost had this, like, not a vision, I guess, of like a building, but then I saw like this... I felt the Lord speaking to me that he's deconstructing and constructing things like during this time. I don't know if that makes sense.
Sure.
Like he's deconstructing and constructing. And also the fact that he is, when we get out of this season, the Lord's doing things right now that we can't even see. He's doing things behind the scenes and we're focused on the things we can see and we're focused on the things, you know, we have planned and all this whatever stuff. But the Lord, he's working behind the scenes, constructing and deconstructing for his plans and his ways. So when we get out of this season, part of what I heard was that the spiritual landscape will be different from what we normally know. So I just pray you guys receive it, prepare for that, prepare for that change, whatever that entails. So I just want to also pray tonight too. So, Father God, we lift up today, Lord. We thank you for another day, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the things you are doing, Lord. Lord, the progress of the kingdom. Lord, ultimately, you are the one who works and according to your will, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for everyone in here, myself, for the people who are watching live stream. Help us to redeem the time, Lord.
That's right.
To redeem this time that we have. It's only a limited amount of time, Lord. Help us to use it to build for you, Lord, as well as to seek you out, Lord. So I just ask, speak through me tonight. Again, bless the listeners, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So starting here in Genesis 29, verse 1, if you got your Bibles. Verse 1, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So verse 1 there, Jacob, he's continuing from his journey. If you guys were tuning in last week, we had Brother Matt speaking on Bethel. So he's continuing from that journey from there. Verse 2 through 3, Jacob, he finds the sheep and the flock gathered around the well there with a large stone on it. Now, the purpose why you have the large stone, the water, it needs to be protected. And we kind of talked about this in the past with the other wells, with Abraham and stuff. Water is a very important commodity in the Middle East. I mean, this is, again, their agriculture and their things like that. Their very means of life is dependent on them and their cattle having water. So it's a very important thing. So the water needs to be protected. And once the stone is removed, it's removed at a certain point of time in the day so that everyone can get some. And it can get a certain amount, and then it can put the stone back on. So again, it needs to be protected. Now the men here, they're with their flocks. They're from Haran, and that's the former, if you guys remember, the former home of Abraham. Kind of connect everything together here from our previous studies. And Jacob, he comes upon these men and he asks them if they know Laban. And I kind of have to laugh at this point because I like their kind of nonchalant answer, like, well, yeah, we know him. Now, if you guys know what's going to be happening with Laban, I always found him to be like an interesting character because he tricks the trickster. He tricks Jacob. They know him, but Jacob doesn't know him. And I wonder, too, if Jacob, because he doesn't know him, he doesn't know Laban's face, he doesn't know who he is. More importantly, he doesn't really know Laban's nature. He doesn't know his uncle's nature and how he is. And that's going to come into play coming up here when we get through the rest of the chapter here. So continuing into verse 6, so he said to them, is he well? So the same, he's well. And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. So remember, that's the purpose of gathering them together to water them at a certain time. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. And then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, his uncle, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, verse 6 here, Rachel is identified as the daughter of Laban's, and she's a shepherdess. She take care of the sheep. Now, here you're also kind of seeing Jacob's assertiveness here. This is not like his father. His father is more kind of not really as assertive as his son. He tells them, hey, you know, is it time to go feed the sheep? And this is their own sheep, too. So he's telling them kind of what to do here. And I want to say it almost ties in. Now, assertiveness isn't necessarily bad, but I do want to kind of tie it in also with what Matt was speaking last night. Last week, about Jacob's pride. There is a little bit of tone with that, with his assertiveness there, with telling the herdsmen, hey, you know, isn't this supposed to be like this, when they've been doing this for how long, you know? Now, what's good, though, is that they don't really outright reject or, like, tell him, what are you doing telling us what... They explain, hey, this is how we're doing this. So Jacob must have not been rude or anything. So they break down why they're doing this here. Verse 10, now notice that when Rachel comes, he moves the stone and waters the flock himself. So again, you see that assertiveness. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Mike. I kind of maybe wanted to impress Rachel kind of thing. Maybe reading too much into it. Yeah. I mean, once he sees Rachel come,
that helper. It was common in those days to,
right.
If a damsel, you know, was in that bind, you would definitely want to run and help her.
Right. So even that kind of courtesy too.
Not to mention she could be your future wife.
Right. Exactly. So you got that aspect there too. But what you see there is also that readiness of Jacob to serve Rachel. So that readiness to want to serve her, to want to help her, already he's kind of has that thing to where, okay, I want to help this woman out. So that's a visual thing going on the moment he sees her. Verse 11 here, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone, and you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob here, he kisses Rachel. He's happy to see her. And I'm sure what must have happened here, he must have realized that, hey, this is my relative, my cousin, and also this is most likely my future wife, too. So one thing, and this is almost, I kind of want to bring this up because it's such a, because sometimes commentators do weird things. And I just want, this is almost like a warning for you guys for when you read commentaries, because sometimes you want to be careful. There was one person who made a commentary on this, and they said that, well, the reason why he cried was because he was still broken over his issue with Esau. He was still broken over his issue of Esau, and he was still kind of mourning over that. And it's like, well, no, it's obvious that his reaction is because of Rachel. It's because he's actually saying that, hey, you know, this is, I'm meaning a family relative, and also possibly my future wife.
Yep.
So this kind of shows, I just want to mention that, because when you read the scripture, it's just that importance for you yourself to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's not to say you don't have pastors and don't have teachers and don't read commentaries, but it's the Holy Spirit that's ultimately opening the scriptures to you, that's showing you the meaning of certain things, because without the Holy Spirit you won't even be able to understand it. So I just thought that little commentary thing was interesting, because it was like, no, that's Esau's not even being mentioned here. So you have that, also that excitement too, where it's like he's meeting Rachel, he's weeping over what's happening. Verse 12 here, Jacob tells Laban his relationship to him. And he's Rebekah's son. Now remember in the past chapters too, where that close relationship with Rebekah and Laban. So that must have been a real, you know, oh, hey, this is my nephew, you know, this is my blood relative. So he runs to meet Jacob. And note too that this is a real good start to this whole relationship between Rachel and Jacob. It's very similar to how Isaac and Rebecca met in the providence that's involved, where God's orchestrating things. It's a very similar kind of providence thing going on here, where when Isaac, he came, and then, well, not Isaac, the servant of Abraham, he came, and then he ran to Rebecca and found a wife for Isaac. It's a very similar thing to where Jacob is meeting Rachel,
yeah,
under providential circumstances. To where, look, this is a reminder for everyone, even watching and everyone here, to trust in the hand of the Lord, that He will direct your path and He will orchestrate your path, even when you're not even fully understanding the nature of what is going on. So, continuing here, verse 13, Jacob tells Laban everything, his uncle. And he tells Laban about the latter experience of Bethel. Probably, I'm assuming, might even tell him about the birthright and blessing. I mean, he says everything. I mean, he must have told him a lot. We'll just leave it at that there. Verse 14, Laban says, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." So you got that kindness there too with Laban. But the one thing I want to mention too is that, well, yeah, he is his bone, his flesh. They're both prone to tricking people with stuff. So yes, that is true. They are physically the bone and the flesh and of the blood and stuff. They're family.
That's right.
But they're alike in another way too. Their spirits both have this aspect of deceiving people. They have like spirits. Actually, can someone do me a favor? I didn't write this down. Can someone look up Isaiah 58:7? I should have wrote it down.
58:7.
Yeah, Isaiah 58:7.
I believe I'm there.
Yeah, I can read it really quick. I forgot to put it in my notes.
Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?
There we go. Yeah, the reason why I was going to put that verse in there, if you guys can, it's Isaiah 58:7. You can look it up. Just the aspect of showing kindness to your own flesh. The aspect of showing, if you're not showing kindness and mercy to your own household, then that's a clear sign that something is not right. Because that's like the initial first thing right there. And Laban does this initially. He shows kindness and love to Jacob that is of his own house and his own flesh. But you're going to see later on that's gonna kind of get a little bit crazy here. So Jacob, thank you for reading that, Pastor Mike. Jacob stays with his uncle's family now for a month. So continuing into verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah's eyes were delicate, and Rachel was beautiful. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. Now, verse 15, Laban here, he sees like an opportunity here. He's staying with me. He's serving me. Jacob, he's very industrious. So even with this time that Jacob is staying with his uncle, it's not like he's just kind of sitting around doing nothing. He's actually an industrious man, which, again, you're going to see later on with how he deals with like the livestock and stuff. He's an industrious man and has the blessing of the Lord on him. So he tries to see, well, how can I pay you? Is there a way I can somehow, you know, like pay you for your work? And this is where Leah is introduced, the elder sister, and then Rachel is described as the younger one. Now, verse 17, Leah's eyes are delicate. Now, this I thought was kind of interesting. Some translations have tender-eyed or weak-eyed. And just a little quote about that, which I think is very interesting. Just to give you guys a picture too. According to that era's standards of beauty, it was the ideal to have sharp, dark, expressive eyes. So that was like the ideal of beauty in that culture, was to have sharp eyes. But Rachel, so Leah's eyes were delicate. They weren't sharp like that. According to that standard of beauty. So Rachel, though, she had, you know, the standard of beauty, but she was also beautiful with her face and her form. So she has that positive. Now, Rachel, she also shows she has some kindness in the beginning, but one of the main traits of Rachel that you have is her beauty. And I do kind of want to note that, because it's not like Rebecca, who is emphasized with kindness in the earlier chapters, or Sarah, who is an example of faith in Hebrews. Rachel's main point is her beauty, which is going to come into play a little bit later as we go into this chapter. Now, beauty isn't necessarily bad. I mean, beauty's not, it's not really bad, or physical, you know, appearance. But when that's the focus, and when that's the kind of the prime thing I'm judging a person by, then that could be bad. So you have to have that balance of what of how you how a person is judged. Verse 18 to 21. So Jacob, he serves Laban for 7 years, and his love causes time to fly. So his love for Rachel is so great that 7 years is just like, you know, time is irrelevant to him. So Laban, he gets to where he eventually is going to give Jacob his wife. Now, the one thing I do want to kind of talk about, that I do kind of want to mention, because I did kind of stick out with me about that love aspect and about how that caused time for Jacob just to be like irrelevant. Like it just kind of, you know, like quickly like that. Now, and I'm hoping I'm not stretching this principle out too much, but you see how Jacob loved Rachel and it caused time to fly. In the same way, or in a similar, in a greater way, in an agape way, is our love for the Lord so great that it causes time to fly for us? I don't know if that's a, I don't know if I'm making an abstract kind of thing. I'm not trying to make something abstract. But even right now, or even in life in general, we have time. We're bound by time. But when we love the Lord, and we love him with all our heart and with all of who we are, in a way, time should just fade away.
Yeah.
Time should just fade away. Yeah. And for us, it's like we can't get enough, you know, staying with the Lord. It's just sometimes where, you know, all of us, I think all of us here can testify to greater degrees or less to where we spend time with the Lord and we love the Lord, even in that personal one-on-one prayer time. And time can be almost like it's non-existent to where you're praying and really, I never say praying, but when I say praying, I'm saying that fellowshipping with God, speaking with him, hearing his voice. And you'll find yourself, you think time has only been like maybe 30 minutes or an hour when you're fellowshipping with God. But when in actuality, 3 hours have passed or something else where time is just...
Yeah.
So, I don't want to stretch that. I'm hoping I don't stretch that principle out too much. But that aspect to where their love for the Lord causes our time to just fade away for us. Again, our love for Christ should be greater. So verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. So they're getting ready to prepare for Jacob's supposed wedding marriage to Rachel here. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob. He went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Leah? I'm saying that right? Leah? Okay. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? So verse 22, Laban calls a feast, and now we're seeing here the ways we're seeing Laban's full nature now on display. He tricked Jacob, the trickster. Now I want you to know a principle here. Now Jacob, he has the blessing and birthright of God, so it's not like he's, you know, just some random person walking around. But in the same way Jacob walked in deceit, now he's being deceived. And in the same way that he's all up in arms because he was sinned against, well, you just finished sinning against your... you just, what, like how many years ago? It's still, the Lord still remembered. He sinned against his brother, his own blood,
right,
and deceived him. And now he's being deceived himself. In the same way Jacob tricked the elder. I like this one. There was one person who put it like this. Jacob tricked the elder from his birthright, and now Jacob was tricked into marrying the eldest daughter. So it's how that. So the Lord, he has a funny sense of ironic justice, I guess, yeah, is what you would call ironic justice, to where you do something, people may, you know, he the Lord will remember, and he'll make it to where he'll make you remember in a way that's oh yeah, I did this. It's a law of reaping and sowing. And you guys notice that you reap what you sow. Almost everyone knows, even people in the world, the law of reaping and sowing is so innate in the world that we live in, that even people who aren't even saved, they acknowledge and realize the truth of that. That's how great the law of reaping and sowing is in the world we live. Even in a fallen world, people recognize that. So Laban... Now one thing I want you to remember here is that Laban, now he sinned, but God, he did good. he brought this stuff to remembrance. He had it where he was like, okay, you were a trickster to your own brother. Now I'm going to have you fall in the hands of a trickster yourself. So again, the law of reaping and sowing. Now this does work the other way too, to where if we sow according to the spirit, we reap according to the spirit, and we reap a spiritual harvest. And even right now, it's a perfect time to sow things in the spirit. Now, we may not see physically things right now as we sow. Because in the same way, if you sow in like a farm, you know, agriculture sense, you put a seed in the ground, you may not see the seed right now, but you'll see it later on. And it'll come to sprout and grow out the ground over a matter of time. In the same way with the spirit or with the flesh. Now, with Jacob, he unfortunately sowed to the flesh and his own desire and his own deceit. And was it like a decade? I don't know how many years later. Don't quote me on the time on that. He reaped the harvest. Now, again, and I'm not trying to like criticize commentators or anything, but like, how did Laban deceive Jacob? And this is not even necessarily criticism. This is just like different things people, you know, kind of threw out, which I think are interesting. One person said, well, maybe because it was evening time, so it was dark. Verse 23, it was nighttime when this happened. So it is a possible thing. Also, in that culture, you have a word, Leah wore the veil.
It's a veil.
The veil?
Yeah, that's a veil.
So that's the aspect, too. That's a major thing to where that can hide the face.
Yeah.
There was another person that brought up, too, that there might have been some alcohol involved, too, because it was like a feast. So
yeah, it's a veil.
So, yeah, the veil involved. But the one thing that no one mentioned was that regardless of how Jacob was deceived, the one thing I kept on coming to my mind is that Jacob probably didn't think he could be deceived.
Oh, yeah, right.
That's the one thing that came to my mind as I was reading this. Like, okay, like, yeah, he wore the veil, whatever things were happening. That's the physical means by which the deception happened. But already, Jacob was spiritually deceived. He thought he probably thought he couldn't fall, because he was, oh, I'm this great trickster person. I tricked my brother. I can't be fooled. Well, look what happened. And that's what happens when we, again, with the reaping and sowing, we think we're above that, to think we can't be deceived. No one's above reaping and sowing. Now, the Lord, he is merciful, and thank God for his mercy, to where he doesn't have us reap as much as we probably should be reaping. But most of the time, we do reap the harvest of everything we sow. Pride does go before destruction. And unfortunately, Jacob, again, this is what happened. So Jacob, he throws a fit at Laban. He throws this whole thing. Like, after he, again, after in the past, he was tricking his own brother in the past. Now, the one thing I want to quick note here, don't be surprised if deceit comes from your own family. This own family. Now, this is not talking physical family. That can happen too. But even like the spiritual family. Don't be surprised if deceit and things like that come even from people who are the family of God. It's like what? How is this happening? You're supposed to be a believer and a Christian. And it happens. There are tricksters and Labans and Jacobs, even in the family of God. They're kind of hidden in there, you know, in the mix. So don't be surprised if that happens. Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not have been, now you gotta laugh, it's also kind of sad too, but and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you serve with me still. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Okay, I said that. Verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he worked another 7 years here. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban still another 7 years. So Laban brings up this whole contractual clause thing, which you think that if this was such a big issue, obviously, why didn't he bring it up in the first? So he's just trying to, you know, it's a custom to marry off the older first. And so basically you have it where Laban's just dismissing his sin and his deceit. It's like, it's nothing. And I just kind of like, you know, whatever. You got to be careful, too, when a person has that kind of mindset of just like a grave sin. And it's just like, you know, be careful in that in yourself, too, to where it's like you sin against a brother in Christ or anyone. And that kind of dismissal of sin, God is not mocked. Remember that again, the reaping and the sowing. In many ways, a person is deceiving themselves when that happens. So Laban's spirit is on complete display here. Like, he did Jacob really bad. He knew how much he loved Rachel. And he just like, nah, it doesn't. Yeah, we had this custom, and it's this kind of a thing. So Laban, he's, verse 27, he's getting his work out of Jacob. It's another 7 years. He works another 7 years, a week, and marries Rachel. And now he has two wives. So now Jacob has two wives now. He has Leah and Rachel, and also the maidservants, too. Now, remember, in that culture, there's a lot of things, you know, so polygamy was permitted in the Old Testament, and you can marry multiple women. Now, there was no command against it. Deuteronomy 17, 14, 20, God says that the kings were not supposed to multiply wives or horses or gold, but it's not necessarily a command to be monogamous per se, but they had that permission to do, right? Yeah.
Was the commandments,
not
shall not commit adultery.
Yeah, yeah.
This is pre-law.
Yeah, pre-law. Yeah, pre-law.
Yeah, you're right.
And actually, I'm going to bring up another thing with that, too. The intent of God, though, is for the two fleshes to be one. The two fleshes to be one. Ultimately, that's the ultimate picture of marriage. And it's for two fleshes to be one. And in the New Testament, you got, whenever marriage is talked about, it's talked about in the singular. So I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians 7:2, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. So you have that issue to where it's singular, where it's supposed to be one man and then woman. And I didn't even think about the thou shalt not commit adultery of the Ten Commandments. But the one thing I want to emphasize, too, is that this is pre-law. So they're going, you know, they're having this thing going on, Rachel and Leah, and a lot of the patriarchs and stuff. But almost, and correct me if I'm wrong with this, definitely, Pastor Mike, almost every time the patriarchs or leaders get involved in polygamy, it almost always results in some kind of disorder.
Disaster.
Yeah, yeah. Even though God's not out and out like saying, like, don't do it, still, it almost always results in some kind of disorder and some kind of chaos in the family of God. So it's just a matter of, you know, even just, okay, you may not have necessarily, like, a direct command. It's pre-law. They don't have a direct command against it. But you want to, you know, just inquire the Lord, like, should you have like these two?
Right.
You know, I mean, it's just something. I don't want to necessarily harp on this per se, but it's just that kind of thing to where it's like it just resulted in this whole chaos and disaster. You look at Solomon, where he had the multiple wives and he was wise. It brought his wisdom down. Mm-hmm. Solomon actually one of my favorite Bible characters, but it shows where even he, a person with like all this great wisdom, got married to multiple wives, and then he got drawn into idolatry. David got messed up. You're gonna see here with Jacob and Rachel and Leah how that's gonna cause this whole thing going on, you know. So it just causes disorder. People always like to play around the things where they don't have a direct command, but it's something that if you actually search the Lord out and you actually inquire the Lord, you can get a clear answer for something. So it's always the thing that people like to kind of play around in this whole kind of like, oh, well, it's not a direct command, you know. Going into verse 31 here. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For he said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name is Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So you got four sons here. Verse 31 here. You see, and then what's an interesting thing here. So Leah here is rejected by Jacob. You know, she's rejected because of her appearance. But Rachel is loved by Jacob because of how she looks. She's beautiful. And there might be some affection there too. The one thing that I really like about this is how the Lord, he made this provision and honor for this woman who was rejected. You know, in the physical sense, in the physical realm, she was rejected, but the Lord didn't. The Lord saw, though. The Lord saw her affliction. Mm-hmm. The Lord saw that she was going through this pain, and just a testimony to you guys too. How you may be in some kind of distress or pain or some kind of thing going on in your life, and the Lord, he actually sees you in your affliction, and in rejection, and whatever things you're going through. Now, this is a rebuke to Jacob for this kind of unbalanced, you know, favor that's going on. But it's also a check for Rachel. It puts kind of her check in too. So it kind of evens things out. And the same similar things happen in the body of Christ too, to where 1 Corinthians 12 talks about God gives greater honor to parts that may lack. So the Lord kind of evens things out a lot of times. Now, verse 32, Reuben, she says, my husband will love me. So at this point, she's saying, yeah, my husband will love me. There's this little thing I really like. I've always remembered this and I kind of want to throw it in there. Tony Evans, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with Tony Evans from Moody. I remember him teaching on this. And the one thing that stuck in my mind was like, just because you have a man's baby doesn't mean he's going to love you. and this is kind of like, you know, I'm kind of like speaking in it in like kind of almost a humorous way, but it's very true. You're seeing how like this, just because Leah has Jacob's kids doesn't necessarily make it to where he's gonna love her. So you're seeing that honor, but she has the honor of God over the honor of men. Over, you know, the honor of her man, really, over Jacob. So Simeon here, Leah bears another. I really should have gotten to the name meanings. Most of you guys can look up the name meanings exactly. You can do a quick Google search and you'll probably find it. Leah bears another. The Lord heard of her affliction, again emphasizing that she's heard. So when the Lord comes through, he's coming through like crazy. It's not just like one son and that's it. No, that's again a testimony to his provision versus the honor and the provision of man, I guess is what you would call it. So Levi, again, you have it where he's having she's having Levi, the priestly order here. Just again, now one thing I want to note, especially with when you start getting into Levi and stuff and in Judah, is notice how the Lord is blessing Rachel, but and really in all the blessings too, and all the children, all the blessings are they're not just there just to necessarily bless her. There's actual purpose in the blessing.
Oh, you mean Leah? He was blessing Leah.
Leah, yeah, and in his blessing of Leah. There's actually a spiritual provision that's taking place here too. This is eventually, Levi is going to eventually be the ancestor and the father of the priestly order. So it's not just that, and I notice that a lot of times in our lives too, I bring that up because a lot of times when the Lord blesses you with something and he sees your affliction and he pulls you out of your affliction or blesses you with some kind of finances or a home or whatever, or a lot of times those blessings aren't just for you, which you can reap the benefits of the blessing, but a lot of times those blessings are for the purpose of progressing his kingdom and his plans. So Levi is not just some kid here. He's going to be someone who's going to eventually be of the priestly order, and who's going to be his sons are going to be handling that. So going on to verse 35 here with Judah. Now I will praise the Lord. Judah here. The naming here is a little bit different. Now she simply praises the Lord. She's no longer trying to get Jacob's necessarily acknowledgement. At this point, she just focuses solely on, I'm going to praise the Lord. So I just find that to be, there's a lot of times where the Lord, he may gift you with something, or he may give you things or whatever. But ultimately, what matters is if the Lord acknowledges it, and if the Lord sees it, not necessarily if people see it. And the one thing I want to when you get into the honor of man versus like the honor of God, where the Lord actually lifts Leah up here and lifts her up and makes provision for her. Notice how that contrasts from Jacob's purposing. Now Jacob's here. He's lifting up Rachel because, you know, she's beautiful, and because of her appearance. And again, there's nothing necessarily wrong with beauty and appearance. And of course, you know, us guys, you know how us guys with beauty and appearance, you know. But it's a very, you know, like shallow reason to give someone honor. But the Lord, though, again, he sees Leah's distress. And he sees her heart, and therefore he blesses her and gives her this provision and makes sure that even though she's unloved, she gives her love. And ultimately, Leah again praises the Lord. The direction is, at first she's kind of trying to get that thing from Jacob, but eventually she directs it. You know, this time I'll just praise the Lord. And then finally she stops bearing. She finally stops bearing. So again, just the aspect of if the Lord raises you up, that's what really matters. A lot of times I was praying about, you know, even just that whole aspect of the honor and blessing of the Lord versus like the honor and blessing of man, and just how much that actually contrasts, you know. Now getting into Judah here. Now, what's Judah? Now, who is Judah? Who's his eventual son down the line? The line of Judah. Line of Judah, the line of tribe. So Jesus, he's part of the messianic line of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. And notice how Judah, he's the one whose name is integrated with praise. Like, he's the one whose name is actually like, okay, now I will praise the Lord. And prophetically, Judah's going to be the one who's going to be the father of down the line, the ancestral line of Jesus. So, yeah, all that is definitely, and we're actually at the end here. Yeah, we're actually at the end. So we're not done yet, obviously. We're going to get into the aspect next week with Rachel and how that all kind of ties in, and further issues with the conflict with Rachel and Laban and Jacob. So yeah, so just in conclusion here, even the one thing I want you guys to be careful of, even the aspect of deception, with Laban deceiving Jacob. And this is something I've always kind of told people when they're dealing with people who are trying to deceive them. And this is just some wisdom for you guys. Be careful when someone knows you desire something. And I know it's more of like a, it's just something, it's like a note. Because a lot of times people can, and I've said this a lot to a lot of different people when they get into aspects of someone being deceived. Because someone can easily come in and manipulate. Ask the Lord to give you insight into like situations and into things. Because a lot of times we may see things face value, but the Lord sees the whole aspect of things. He sees the whole of things. And I'm sure that if you inquire of the Lord and ask him the nature of certain things, that he will open up your heart to be able to show you. He may not show you everything, but he'll show you enough to say that, hey, I'm not, there's something else going on here. There's something else that I may not see with my eyes. I may have someone coming up to me with a veil, coming up trying, you know, with my uncle, my own family member who I trust. But the Lord will open up your eyes. Just humble yourselves and open yourselves to that. And let us seek also the honor and the blessing of the Lord. A lot of times we seek the honor and the blessing and the recognition of man. I know Pastor Mike, you've probably seen that, you know, in the church too, to where that's the emphasis. But what is what really matters is that blessing and that honor that comes from God. Leah, she gave birth. She has four sons, and Levi, the priestly order, and Judah, who's the part of the Messianic line. There's an actual a spiritual aspect also to the blessing that comes from God. It's not shallow. There's an actual deepness and an actual meaning that ripples into the future. It's not just a temporal blessing that, oh, I have kids. No, she has kids that are a sign that the Lord heard her and that it's going to ripple throughout time and have an effect even beyond her into the future. So let us seek his blessing, because his blessings are eternal and have an eternal aspect to them. So, and the Lord, he hears us. He hears us in our distress. So that's it for me for tonight. I can end with prayer if you want. So, Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord. We thank you for tonight, God. Lord, I just pray, just help us to absorb your scripture, Lord. I just pray it would ebb and flow into the next, whoever's speaking next, Lord. And I just pray, help us to really take in the things you're speaking, Lord. So we just lift you up. We praise you. Even as the naming of Judah, I will praise the Lord. Lord, we will praise you tonight, Lord.
Yes, God.
Lord, we will lift up your name, Lord. Yes. Not just for you do bless us, Lord. But Lord, we bless you for we praise you for your person too, Lord. You are good, Lord. So we just lift you up, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.